Luke 24:38. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit had not flesh and bones, as ye see I have. Amen. You may be seated. I want to say good morning to the congregation. It's good for us for it to be here. And it's good that God has given us all the wonderful things that he certainly gives us each and every day of our life, breath and food. He gives us laughter and joy, and it's in abundance. I'm grateful for the grace of God and for his mercy. I'm grateful for his love. And as we look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, we find that in that particular chapter and in those verses, that Satan comes on the scene and he tempts one Jesus the Christ, God's Son, and our Savior. He tempts him with food and with invincibility. And he also tempts him with idolatry. But Jesus, the Son of God, handles the Word of God in a way that we all should handle it as well. He answered those things of Satan with the very words of God. The Bible says in verse number 11 that Satan left him alone. What a wonderful thing it is when Satan can leave us alone. But we know full well that he might leave us alone for a short while, but he's coming back. And depends on what he does is also dependent upon whether we let him in when he comes back. Some people never shut the door on Satan, they leave it wide open, and when he comes back, he just walks right on in as if he lives there. And in some homes and in some instances, I'm really sure that he does live there. I don't know if we do a whole lot in our lives to resist the tempter. Maybe we do, and maybe sometimes we just like it, maybe we just don't. You know, as you open up any number of commonly used Bible reference works, and you look up the entry for the word Satan, you probably get a familiar story. But that's most Bible-believing people where Satan came from, and 9 out of 10 will give you a different version of a common story. And most of the time, it's their own story, what they grew up with and what they understood and what they learned. The name Satan is a transliteration of the Hebrew word for Satan, denoting an accuser in the legal sense. He's a plaintiff with a charge to bring, and most ultimately, he is the adversary. The adversary. In Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1, we read, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing right hand at his right hand to accuse him. Truth be told, Satan opposes us, works against us, and prosecutes us at every turn that he can. And he does this in an attempt to defeat us spiritually, mind you. He wants to defeat us spiritually and morally. Do you know anybody like that? Do you know anybody who lives to oppose, who lives to work against you, who lives to prosecute whomever they feel is more righteous than themselves? Yeah, you know him. You do. We just call them devils. We say that they're nothing but the devil. We look around at people all the time, the things that they do and the things that they say, and we say that they're nothing but the devil. But the devil. They're quarrelsome. They're resentful. They're unkind. They're ultimately trapped in sin. And what's a shame to me is that we never seem to oppose them at all. We just approve and even participate in their evil deeds, as Malachi said in chapter 2. That we say that evil is good and good is evil. Do you know anybody like that? I mean, really? Remember, the title of the lesson today is Satan may not be who or what you think. May not be. The biblical emphasis on what Satan is in relation to us is that he is an enemy. an enemy. Anybody here this morning have an enemy living in the camp? Anybody just keeps their doors wide open and allows the enemy to walk in whenever he wants to walk in? Here's some thoughts for your consideration this morning, because there are some things that we've learned over the years as Church of Christ people that we just seem to adapt. We adapted it, but we never looked into it ourselves. It's just been the way that it is. I want to set you free this morning. I want you to understand that some things that are written are not what Webster says that they are when it comes to God. God says it's this, and Webster says it's this, and who are we going to believe? We too caught up in Webster. Here's my example. There's not a kid today, there's not an adult today that can be gay and live with it. Webster says that gay today might be somebody that's happy and also might be somebody that has a sexual connotation to it. God says that being gay is being happy, and that's it. So what are we going to do? Are we going to deal with Webster? Did I say good morning to you? Here's some thoughts for your consideration this morning about what you used to hear, what you think you know, or what you might have learned over the years, Church of Christ people. Got two scriptures for you that I want you to turn to and keep your finger there. Ezekiel chapter 28. And Isaiah chapter 14. Keep your fingers right there. We're going to start in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 through 16. Just for your consideration, what some things that you might have thought about. Ezekiel 28, 12 through 16 reads this way. Thus said the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. You see, the reference here to Eden is for many a sure indicator that this passage must be about Satan. It's got to be. Never mind that Satan was already in the Garden of Eden and he was man's enemy before this was even written. But again, it's only assuming that this passage is about Satan that we take this in and teach it the way that we think it ought to be taught. But when we examine it closely, the context here argues in another direction. Ezekiel's words here concern the king of Tyre. And verses 2 and 12 make this very plain. Chapter 27, if you go back a chapter, is about the fall of a nation. And chapter 28 is specifically about the fall of the nation's king. You see, sometimes paying a little attention goes a long way. No matter what you thought, no matter what you've learned, no matter what you've heard, Webster is right in some stands, but God is always right. Amen. The message here is in two parts, and each part you see presents the exact same message. Verses 1 through 10 describes the king of Tyre from God's viewpoint. He says the king of Tyre was proud, arrogant, and boastful. He thought of himself as divine and claimed glory that did not belong to him. And the prophet describes the king's greatness sarcastically in verses 3 through 5. He says, and for his ignorance and pride, he will reap the judgment of God. The judgment upon him is that God will bring him low. The increase in his level of imagery, when you look at this and wrap it around your mind, the imagery and the figures and the language heightens the sarcasm that comes from the prophet and from God. The king thought of himself in the absolute highest terms. Anybody like that? Whoever thinks of themselves they just don't smell. They don't stink at all. Amen. You know somebody like that? The king thought of himself that way, but to God, it was pure foolishness. The reference to Eden in verse 13 is not literal, but means that the king thought of himself as being privileged above all others. He was entitled. You know anybody like that? He thought he was special, like God's anointed cherub, or as one who lived in the very mountain of God. He pictured himself in the most glorious terms, and for his arrogance, God would judge him severely. Therefore, when we read this passage in its context, and context is king, we see that it has nothing to do with who you think that Satan is. Doesn't matter what you've read or what you've learned all those years, when you look at the context of what God has to say, amen, you with me? It has nothing to do with who you think Satan is. When it comes to teaching people the scripture, we have to know what is right. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for correction, for reproof, for works of righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. We've got to know. Amen? We can't assume that what we've taught is right. Let's go look in the book and find the truth from God. Let's teach it right. Here's a second thought for your consideration. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. The passage reads as this: "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You've been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.'" I want you to notice immediately that this passage does not mention Satan by any of his common biblical names. Not one. In verse 16, when you look at verse 16, it speaks directly of a man. You can glean from this text a theory of Satan's origin only by assuming that this passage describes Satan and by ignoring the context of the passage in Isaiah's message. Isaiah was not discussing Satan in Isaiah 14, nor does the subject of Satan in any way figure into his message. It's just not there. Now, why would Isaiah start the chapter talking about the downfall of Babylon, interrupt it with a description of the evil one, Satan, and then resume speaking about the fall of Babylon? Why would he do that? It doesn't make any sense in the context to see 14, 12 through 14 as talking about Satan. It's just not there. It's not there. The fact is that Isaiah was describing the king of Babylon who had been brought low and who had fallen from power. See, the tables were turned, and Isaiah is describing the irony of it all. It's situation irony, you see. Even a cursory reading of the passage reveals that the language here is poetic and figurative. We've got to learn those things, and we've got to teach it that way, and we need to treat it accordingly. Heaven in verse 12 is a figurative language for that which is high and exalted. And Isaiah is describing here the high esteem in which the king of Babylon was held. The prophet describes his fall from the power from his power figuratively as a fall from heaven. He then calls the Babylonian king, also figuratively, mind you, the star of the morning. He calls him by word, boy, we just don't want to call our children Lucifer. You see it? Is it there? Let's examine it. Let's look at it, like the word gay. Let's look at it. He calls him the star of the morning. In his glory, at one time, the king of Babylon was like a brilliant star in the sky. However, his kingdom and his power would fall, and in keeping with the imagery that's there, Isaiah depicts his demise as such as a falling star as well. But the Greek translation, here we go. The Greek translation of halo, morning star, is phosphorus, meaning light bearer. Also, heophosphorus, meaning dawn bearer. And while the equivalent Latin translation is Lucifer, from lucis, which means light, and fair means to bear, is literally a light bearer. Although Isaiah was referring to the Babylonian king, there are a lot of misinterpretations of the Bible text here. And you know where they start? We're talking about history. It starts with St. Jerome's Vulgate Latin translation in early 5th century. It starts with Lucifer being Satan and the poetic associations in Dante's Inferno. You ever read that? And Milton's Paradise Lost. You ever read that? It starts there and has led to the common Christian belief that Lucifer, in this instance, is a reference to the Satan myth of a fallen angel instead. It's just not there. Amen? Suffice it to say that while the term Lucifer or light bearer is linguistically correct as a translation of the Hebrew halo, regardless of what we think, it is an erroneous affair to associate Lucifer with the Satan myth. It's just not. Amen? It's not there. Not there. So as you can see, when we examine Isaiah 14, 12 through 14 in its historical and spiritual context, it gives no credence about what you might have thought or the accepted knowledge of Satan. It gives no credence to that at all. It's a figurative description of the fall of the king of Babylon. His name is Nebuchadnezzar I. Amen. And you can read about it, and it says that's who it is. And it says that even the dew fell on his back. Amen. And he grew talons, and he grazed the grass like an animal. And when he finally, as an animal, looked up to heaven and knew that God was who he said he was, God restored him. Satan has never been restored and never will be restored. But those of us who we call devils, well, we can be restored, amen? We can look up to heaven as well, no matter what we've done or how bad we think the situation might be. Look up to God and be restored. But we've got to understand that the scripture gives us all things that we need for life and godliness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. The amplified version of the same scripture says, prove all things. If it is true, do it. Do it. Here's one final thought for your consideration. We've got to be able to teach, and we've got to know what the truth is, church. We can't just go around assuming that because we've learned this from here on up, that's the way it is. Listen, read Nehemiah chapter 10, if that's what you think. Nehemiah chapter 10, they had been doing something for 70 years that God hadn't authorized. And when they heard the word of God read, there was weeping all over the place. There wasn't a dry eye. And what they immediately did was obey God's word and did what God commanded them to do. Didn't matter the generation before them was doing something else. They didn't cry and say, oh, my grandpa did it like this. My mama did it like this. Nah, this is the way that God says it ought to be done, so we ought to do it that way. Lucifer in scripture does not refer to Satan. Tell him I said it, and God's backing me up. Amen. Here's a final thought for your consideration, a final thought. Satan is not who you think. Satan opposes us, works against us, and prosecutes us in an attempt to defeat us spiritually and morally. His goal is to kill our very souls. Here's the Satan who opposes God. Here he is. Let's make him familiar. Let's be able to see him this morning, all right? Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23. The Bible says these words, Matthew 16, 21 through 23. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But Jesus turned and said unto Peter, what did he say? Get thou behind me. He didn't say Lucifer. Amen. Get behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So why is he referring to him as Satan right there? Because just like us, he's got too many human concerns. Just like us, he's got too many social concerns. Just like us, he's got too many financial concerns. Just like us, he's got too many material concerns about how good he looks. And it's all devoid of spiritual concerns. Do you know anybody like that? Do you know any disciples like that? Nothing but the devil. Amen. Could it be you? Could it be you? What about the Satan that works against God? Acts chapter 5 and verse number 3. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? 1 Timothy 6 says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. You know anybody that keeps money from God? You know anybody that lies to the Holy Spirit about their giving? Anybody like that? Do you know anybody like that? Do you know anybody who just lies because they open their mouth and that's all that comes out? Do you know any disciples like that? We know what we call them? Nothing but the devil. Could it be you? Is it you? The Satan that prosecutes God, let's get him. Matthew chapter 27, verses 22 through 23. Pilate said unto him, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? They all said unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. Let him be prosecuted. Far too many today are doing just like Pilate. They go and they wash their hands because they don't want the blood of God on their hands. Far too many are washing their hands of God. They're getting rid of them in schools. They're getting rid of them in congressional chambers. They're getting rid of them in courthouses. They're getting rid of God in their homes. They're washing their hands of God. They're getting rid of them in their relationships, husbands and wives. They're getting rid of them in their relationships with fathers and sons, mothers and daughters. Too many people are washing their hands of God. Do you know anybody like that? Do you know any disciples like that? Because they are nothing but the devil. Could it be you? Satan is not who you think. It just might be you. You don't think that Christians walk in the building and assemble with God every Sunday morning, every Wednesday night, every Sunday evening, devoid of Satan hitchhiking in? We think he's Lucifer. That's what we think. He's anything and everything that your heart desires, but you can't have. That's who he is. Amen. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, those who prosecute God. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. What you're saying here to me, the Hebrew writer? He's saying that apostasy, first of all, understand this one thing. Apostasy is for Christians. Let's just get that right in front of us right now. Nobody else can do anything when it comes to apostasy except Christians. Apostasy is for Christians. And apostasy is an open shame which crucifies Christ afresh. It puts him to death once more. You have some people that are present on Sunday morning for the assembly, but the Spirit of God, they've left behind. They're unkind. They're resentful. They're quarrelsome. And they come to the assembly just like that. Some people today call it messy. Do you know anybody like that? Do you know any disciples like that? Why do you associate with those people who are like that? Why do you let them do the things that they do when they are like that? Why do you let wives, they shipwreck the faith of their husbands because they're like that? There are husbands who shipwreck the faith of their wives because they're like that. They're nothing but the devil. Satan isn't who you think. Could it be you? Could it be you? You know any disciples like that? Remember, 1 Peter 5:8 tells us what we most need to know about who Satan is. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, your adversary, the devil, he prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking to whom he may be devouring. Devil comes around looking for you. Is the door open or do we resist him? Do we stand in the presence of God and when Satan comes to accuse us, he comes to where the throne of God is, stand at his right hand to accuse us, or are we out there in the world where he's already got us? You see, we can't have one foot in the world and one foot on Christ. It just doesn't happen. Either we serve God or we serving the king of the air, who is Satan. The prince of the air, Satan, the adversary, the tempter, the evil one, the one who will kill our very souls as long as we allow the door to be open and participate in all his evil schemes. It's a roaring lion. He's ready to rip us apart and eat us whole sometimes. We're talking about Satan. He wants to kill us. Here's what Paul told the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. And the Lord's servant, he's talking about us, right? Not any devils, he's talking about us. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Amen? You know anybody like that? But must be kind to everyone. Able to teach. The Lord's servant must be able to teach. The Lord's servant must not be resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do their will. How many people got their family taken captive because of their behavior? And they're Christians. We can't, you can't, I cannot allow Satan to defeat us spiritually and morally. He can't defeat us intellectually and keep us from God. We can't allow that to happen. For the love of God, in and as Jesus Christ, has brought us salvation. Salvation from death, and he has given us life, and he's given it to us abundantly, John 10. And nothing that Satan can do should be able to shake us from the foundation if we are in Christ Jesus. We leave the door wide open and Satan walks right in, but the Jesus, the God that we serve, he's got a knock. He says, I stand at the door and knock, and we're looking out the blinds to see if that's him, because we're just not ready for him. Gramercy, Satan ain't got a knock. We let him right on in. Amen. He don't even have to disguise himself sometimes because sin is so prevalent in our lives, we like it. We want it. It's like that Life commercial. Oh, Mikey will eat it. And we all become Mikey when it comes to sin. Amen. It's time, as Paul told the young preacher Timothy, to come to our senses. It's time to respond to God's invitation. Because regardless of what you might have thought about Lucifer, the Bible never refers to that word as Satan at all. There's a lot of words he does refer to Satan in the Bible. It's about 54 to 56 words. Lucifer is in there one time, only in the King James Version of the Bible. And it's not talking about Satan. Amen. Do with it what you want. But the truth, oh, it'll set you free. It'll set you free. So we're going to teach and defend God. Let's teach it right. Because only when we teach it right will we grow. And only when we teach it right will people understand and identify with the truth and come to the knowledge that Jesus Christ, God's Son, is our Savior. And how could we even think that Satan is a light bearer? Because darkness flees from the light, doesn't it? Darkness and light cannot be in the same place at the same time. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have no sin, we lie and do not the truth. Amen. We're talking this morning about not little children who do things that are mischievous and cute and we call them the devil. We're talking about grown men and women today who are disciples of Christ. Call it what you want, Brother Collins, but nothing but devils. Amen. Got to have the mind of Christ. Isn't that what Paul called the church to have? The mind of Christ. Wasn't it Jesus who called us to go forth and preach his gospel? He says, go forth and preach it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not, well, there's that word for you, damnation. There it is. It's all associated with Satan. You're going to be associated with Satan if you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. So he goes on to tell us, stop allowing Satan to whisper those things in your ear. That's going to keep us ignorant of all his schemes. But he says in John 6:45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that had heard and learned of the Father comes unto me. He tells us we've got to believe that Jesus is the Christ in John 8:24. Very, verily, I say unto you, unless you believe that I'm he, you're going to die in your sins. And where do sins originate? Not with Lucifer. Amen. With that good old devil. It originates with you and me. Because it forms in our heart first. And we bring it forth. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves on our deathbed because we fail to repent of our sins. Listen to me. We've got to repent of our sins or we're going to die. We can't compare our lives to someone else's, like Luke 13:3-5, like they would compare themselves to the people in Siloam. Jesus said plainly, unless you repent of your own sins, you can't repent of mine. I can't repent of yours. Unless you repent of your own sins, you are also going to die like the people in Siloam. Likewise, you're also going to perish. This is a serious issue, church. And what we understand either is going to bring us to heaven or it's going to let us bust hell wide open. And that's what Satan wants, to deceive us, to make us believe that something is something when it's absolutely nothing. We got to confess Christ. Too many people are out there talking about things that they don't know anything about. Talking about everything and nothing. Speaking lies and hypocrisy. And living those lies and hypocrisy. God forbid. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Let's confess Christ. 1 John 2:23. Whoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Hereby ye know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus the Christ is come, has come in the flesh is not of God. No more lies, church. No more the devil made me do it. God gave us our own free will. Amen. And what we ought to do with it is hear him and follow him and confess and repent of our sins. What we ought to do is be baptized in Christ for the remission of our sins. That's the only reason for baptism that the Bible gives, is for remission of sins. Not because you feel it in your heart. You've been taught that too. It's not true. Not because you've had some kind of experience out there in the world where you met somebody on the road who shouldn't have been there. That's not true. When Peter stood up with the 11 in Acts chapter 2, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You want to go to heaven? I'm sure you do. And that's where we're going. But we're not going to heaven ignorant of God's word. Amen. We've got to know it, we've got to live it, and we've got to be able to teach it. Can't be resentful. Can't be unkind. We can't be that old devil. If we can help you today to understand God's will for your life, why don't you allow us to help you to release the trap that Satan has over you? Why don't you allow us to help you to understand that you can't go to heaven in your own admonition. Nothing you can do about that. There are people who know the truth of the gospel even this morning that are sitting in here, and they refuse to respond to the invitation because Satan has got them trapped. He's got you trapped in your own mind, in your own head, about what you think you ought to do to be saved. And the Bible has just told you what you ought to do. And part of that is deny yourself and follow Christ. Part of that is let's shed the ignorance about what we think or what we've lived or what our parents have done. Let's be for God what he's called us to be. Let's understand God for ourselves. And let's respond to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let Satan come and steal our lives. If we can help you today, why don't you come? We stand and sing God's invitation song.